Amen. Well, good morning. I'm glad that you guys are here. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 4. As we have left the Old Testament, it's been a year and a half. We're finally out of the Old Testament. We're going to be in the four Gospels. And so what my plan is, I'm going to try to teach from like the early part of Jesus' ministry towards the last part of Jesus' ministry. I'm going to use all four Gospels because they all are telling the same stories, just from a different point of view. But today we're going to talk about where Jesus' ministry, before he starts his ministry, he picks up where Adam and Eve left off, per se. But let me ask this question to you. Is there an area of your life right now that you say, man, if I could just control that one area? Like, if I could literally get a handle on this one area in my life, I'll be happier. If I could just stop and whatever follows that, you just see that there would be more peace and joy and happiness, maybe in your marriage, maybe in your job, maybe with your kids. If you could just get a handle on this one area, because it seems like every time I fail, I can point back to this one thing that I can't control. Does anybody else in here, and please let me know, have that same problem with their life where they struggle with something and they just can't quite get a handle on? Can I get an amen? So there's like two of you. I'm the only loser in here that's struggling with things in my life, huh? Okay, yeah, I'm a loser. Proud of it, because that means Jesus is better. But here's the truth. Jesus in chapter 4 of Matthew is going to be tempted by El Diablo himself. And when I say El Diablo, I mean Satan. Satan's going to show up and begin to battle him man to man, fist to fist, and they're going to get in a fight. Because here's the thing, this shouldn't be a surprise this is going to happen, because it's actually told to us in Ephesians chapter Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. You know, Adam and Eve make the mistake of taking of the tree. And in Genesis 3, verse 15, God tells Eve this. She says, listen, your seed will be an enmity between Satan's seed. You two will always fight. And we're foretold of this. This is going to be the battle that's going to happen. Is there's going to be an ongoing fight between what God wants and what Satan wants. And right here, we're going to see how Jesus is tempted, yet he is without sin. And so one of the things that we can kind of get excited about, if you're a person here has an area of your life that you're like, man, if I could just control that, this is the perfect day for you, because you can begin to write things down that Jesus did. He's going to give you not a formula, but he's going to give you a plan of action, how to confront Satan, how to confront the lies of Satan, and how to withstand the temptations of Satan. So to give you a little bit of background before we get into this, in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus actually shows up when John the Baptist, if you know anything about him, he's the cousin of Jesus. He's prophesied Malachi chapter 3 to be the front runner who's going to prepare the way for Jesus. He's in his baptism ministry. He's baptizing people. He's telling them, and his message is simple: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent. And then he begins to change his message towards the end of his life. I baptize with water, but there's one who's following me that will baptize with fire. Speaking of Jesus, well, sure enough, one of the days he's out baptizing the followers of John the Baptist, he sees Jesus. He goes, behold, the Lamb of God. Jesus walks down to John and he says, listen, you're going to baptize me. John is caught off guard by this. He's like, wait a minute. I can't baptize you. I can't do this. I'm unworthy to even touch the strap of your sandal, much less try to baptize you. And Jesus, I know that you're going to walk on water, so getting you wet is almost going to be impossible. So there's no way that I can baptize you. And Jesus is like, well, I'm God. My idea wins. You're going to baptize me. And the Bible says that he's baptized, and as he's coming out of the water, the skies open and there's an audible voice from God that says, this is my son who I'm well pleased with. And then this dove-like thing, like the Holy Spirit, lands on Jesus, and it's one of these monumental moments in the ministry of Jesus where God has told him, you are now to enter your 3 years of ministry. At this time, we know he's around 30 years old. His ministry, he hasn't chosen the 12 disciples. He hasn't performed any miracles up to this point. All we know is, well, he has virgin birth, but that's kind of was up to his father. But here's the thing is, he hasn't had any moments where he's made lame people walk or blind people see or deaf people hear. He has none of these moments yet. His ministry hasn't started. He hasn't selected any of his disciples. And so the first thing that he does is he picks up where Adam and Eve lost the battle. And how do I know that? This story is going to mirror the story of Genesis chapter 3. Now, if you remember anything about the first part of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, God creates the heavens and the earth. And every time he creates, he's like, I'm so good at this. That's good, right? Y'all remember this part? And then he gets into chapter 2 and he begins to separate. His greatest creation that he made was mankind, because in Genesis 1 verse 27 that he created us in his image. That when we are human beings with the spirit within us, it makes us like God. Not God, but like God. And so because of that, he separates them from the animals and the planets, the stars, the sea. And he gives Adam, his greatest creation, a commandment. He's like, listen, I need you to name all these animals, and I'm going to put you in the midst of this garden. Now, there were some rules to the garden. And here's the problem. A lot of people don't like rules. This is why I don't go to church, because it's thou shalt and thou shalt not. Well, it started back in the very beginning, okay? And God said to Adam, he says, listen, I'm going to place you in this garden. Everything you see in the garden, you're free to eat. Any buffet you want to go to, you can eat from. But this one tree in the midst of the garden, verse 17 of chapter 2, he says, in the day that you eat from this tree, you will surely die. Well, because he's like a normal man and he didn't know how to communicate, you know what I mean? Eve hadn't been created yet, because Eve's created after God gives a commandment. You remember that? Like, he takes a bone out of her and all that stuff happens. Eve hadn't been created. They're in the garden, and I don't know, in passing, Adam just kind of just says, well, stay away from that tree. Doesn't give her any detail. And ladies, can I just get an amen here? Is your husband that way? Like, he just doesn't give a whole lot of detail. He's like, hey, we're going to a party today. And for a woman, you're like, what are we going to bring? Is it a costume party? Is it formal? Non-formal? Like, you want to know all the details, right? Well, Adam just doesn't like to give details. He's like, just stay away from that tree. Well, we get to Genesis chapter 3, and the Bible says that we're introduced to the serpent, or to Satan, that he's more crafty than any of the animals in the garden. And if you remember the story at all, how does he start the downfall of man? He starts it with a question of doubting the goodness of God. He says to Eve, he says, because you weren't there and weren't created yet, let me just ask you, because you're weaker, you don't understand the full rules, did God really say not to eat of all the trees of the garden? And she says, well, yeah, there's that one. And he says, so you can't eat from that one. She goes, well, God said in the day that we touch it, and it was never said anything about touching it. It says, just don't eat of it. And she just says, well, in the day that we do that, we'll die. And then Satan makes this plea to her. He says, do you really think you've been around the goodness of God? You've seen the goodness of God. Do you really, really think the good God that he is going to kill you for doing that? Come on. He loves you. That's not going to happen. And he knows, much less, in the day that you eat this, Eve. This is Satan talking to her. He knows in the day that you eat that, you'll become wise like God. You'll be able to think like God. And honestly, Eve, if we're just going to cut to the chase here, I really think that you make a better God than God does. So I think it's okay for you to eat from this fruit. And the Bible says that Adam and Eve took of this fruit and they ate from it. And then everything from that moment in history, the Bible says this in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says this, through one man, sin entered the earth that went to all men. From one man, that problem with sin followed through with mankind from there. And this has been the battle that's been raging ever since. And man has not been able to overcome this. Man has not been able to surpass this idea of how do I live a life free from sin until the devil met his match in the wilderness. So y'all ready to read? Genesis, or Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1. After the baptism, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It's kind of odd to read that, because you wouldn't think, if you have the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't think the Holy Spirit would lead you into danger. You would think, you know, I'm saved now, I shouldn't have any problems. But here's the bad myth about Christianity. Just because you find Jesus, just because Jesus found you and he saved you and he cleaned you doesn't mean that the problems still aren't going to exist. You're still going to have issues. You're still going to have struggle. Why? Because you're not living in heaven right now. You're living in a fallen world. You're going to have mistakes. You're going to have problems. And the Bible says the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And then it says in verse 2, and after. I circled the word after. Now, this is something that's very important for us to understand. I want you to notice how Satan works. When does Satan try to tempt Jesus? At his lowest point? He just heard the audible voice of God, a dove, like Holy Spirit thing landed on his shoulder. He had this miraculous moment in front of all these crowds. He's on a spiritual high. Now, how many of us, that's the time when Satan attacks us the most, when we've seen some good things happen spiritually. We've seen God work in these areas and God is blessing. And in that moment, we're feeling really, really good about what God's doing. And all of a sudden, Satan shows up in an ugly, ugly manner. This is just how he works. This is what we know. And we're also going to understand that not only does he work in the highs, but he also works in the weaknesses. Jesus is about ready to be hungry. And Jesus even said this, don't be unaware of the ways of the devil. You want to know why you fall into temptation? Most of us fall into temptation because we are not aware of the ways of the devil. Because the Bible says that after these 40 days of fasting, they're over. He was hungry. Of course, I haven't eaten for 40 days. I'm going to be hungry. And then it says, verse 3, and the tempter came and said to him. And I circled the word tempter there because we've got to understand something about the devil. Because the Bible's very clear about this. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, he's more crafty than everybody else. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, it says, beware of the wiles of the devil. Now, I circled the word wiles there of the devil in verse 11 because it means bag of tricks, that Satan has a way, a formula that he gets people to fall off into sin. And if we can be aware of those things, the way that Satan works, it makes me better at growing myself in my faith. It makes me better at withstanding the temptation. So here's the question, how does Satan work? Well, first thing you need to know is you need to know what the Bible says about Satan. Amen? Jesus said that he's the father of lies. So he's going to continually lie to you. He's going to continually lie to you. He's going to say stuff like, that's not that big of a deal. How many of you have fallen off into sin after that one statement? That's not that big of a deal. How many of us have fallen into temptation because we kind of go, well, it's not going to hurt anybody else but me. I'm guilty of it. And look at how this stuff works. The Bible says that he's the father of lies. It says that he's our adversary, 1 Peter 5:8, that he walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he's going to devour. So his goal in life is to devour you, is to separate you from the plan of God, and he's going to do whatever it takes. There is nothing off limits to Satan from devouring you. And the Bible also says this about him, is that he's the accuser of the saints. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, it says this. It says that he accuses the saints day and night. You know what I mean by this? If you've had a horrible past, like you have a past that you wish you could go back and change, you know what Satan does, how he controls you? He always reminds you of what you used to do. Anybody else ever felt that? Like he tells, well, God's never going to use you because you have this going on in your past. God's not going to use somebody like you because if God was going to use somebody, he'd use somebody more like that person because they don't have what you have because you were not good back then. God can never use you today. The Bible says that he's the accuser of the saints. He's going to always remind you of how unworthy you are. But here's what I want you to tell you. When he reminds you that you're unworthy, just agree with him and say, I'm not worthy. That's why I claim the blood of Jesus. Amen? That's why I stand on the fact that Jesus is better. So when you fight, man, come in there with the gloves on, and he can't stand up to Jesus. Amen? So Jesus stands there. He's being tempted. And after the temptation is over, after the 40 days of fasting is over, not the temptation, but the fasting is over, it says this, that Satan comes in this way. He says, if you are truly the Son of God. Because Satan has all these ways that he tries to bait you. That's why I have my tackle box up here. I'm not real good at fishing. I'm just better than most. I don't want to challenge here. But what we don't realize is that Satan knows how to work against you. Just like if you're fishing, he knows your weakness. He knows your struggle, and he knows your appetite. He knows your appetite towards sin. He knows how you respond. And so what he does is he picks out the perfect bait at the perfect time, and he tries to lure you away from the plan of God. And his hope is that you'll bite. That if you'll bite, because temptation's not a sin. Let's make this clear. Temptation, the lure, is not a sin. It's when you grab a hold of it and you get hooked by it, and he reels you off unto death, it says. And so he knows for some of us it's maybe an addiction. Maybe that's the color he throws out there. Maybe for some of us it's like, oh, let's not even give them a skirt. They're stupid. Let's just throw this out there. You laugh at that, but some of you just bite at this. You're like, oh, that looks good. Oh, yeah. You know you're weak. And then for some of you, you're like, that's not my school color, bro. Like, come on. And this one here, if you see, it has a trailer hook on it. In case they're not biting real well, I'll just throw an extra hook on there. So if they even just swipe at it, I got them. And Satan knows this about you. But here's what I want you to understand about this lure. This lure, this temptation is only effective how? If it's attached. Am I right? I'm not going to go out and catch a fish, but just run that little one. I might. Oh, whoa, that hit you? Good thing I sharpened that today. But the problem with this is that Satan, if you'll notice in the scripture there, if you'll underline it, watch this. How does he attack Jesus? Does he attack you too? You like this? You having fun? Yeah, me too. Good, good. I wish everybody listened like that. Some of y'all are idiots. All right. That's why I don't come to church. You're called idiots. Well, stop being an idiot. All right. But here's the truth. This lure is only effective, and Satan's temptation's only effective if you'll realize that they're always attached to a lie. Jesus, if you're truly the Son of God, you know how Satan really lures us most, more than anything, is that he doesn't just throw a hook out there. He attaches it to something. He's like, if you truly belong to God, and then you begin to go, yeah, if I truly was a believer, I wouldn't have these feelings. Jesus, if you truly, I mean, I don't know if I really believe this or not, but if you're truly the Son of God, I mean, you're hungry. And think about this temptation. Watch this. There's nothing wrong with this temptation. Because the Bible clearly says in Luke's gospel that the 40-day fast was over. And Jesus has zero problem turning stuff into other stuff. Water into wine. Like, he has the power to do this. He can make a Lunchable out of 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, right? He has the power to create. So this temptation that Satan has asked Jesus to do has nothing to do with turning the stones into bread. It has to do with his identity in his Father. And this is where most people fail when it comes to their sin life. Is that he attacks your identity. And why does Satan attack your identity? Because he knows that most people won't study the Word of God. That most people just say, well, I go to church. Isn't that enough? And he knows because you're biblically weak, that means that you're vulnerable to be spiritually weak. And he just throws it out there and he just reels you in. And you won't agree with me when I say most people fail not because of the sin, it's the idea behind the sin, which is the lie. Amen? So, good illustration, bad illustration, I don't care. I did it. So, Satan says, turn these stones into bread. You know what this first temptation is? And I wrote this down in my Bible. Because there's nothing wrong, like I've never read in the Bible, like, thou shalt not eat dinner rolls on Tuesday. You know what I mean? Like, this is a puzzling temptation. But here's the idea behind it. This is why this is such a hard temptation. The temptation is simple. It's for you to take good things, and listen to me when I say this, taking good things and turning them into ultimate things, things that we worship other than God. Let me give you an illustration. Your kids. The Bible says that they're a blessing from the Lord. I'm still trying to figure that one out. Anybody amen, right? It says they're a blessing from the Lord, and blesses the man that has a quiver full. Whoever that idiot was only had one kid, right? But the Bible says, blesses the man that has a quiver full, and the kids are good. But here's where we kind of manipulate that. And Satan will use that against us. Even though that is good, they're not to be in a place of worship. And so what happens is, and I promise you, every year when I have a mother who sends their kid off to college, within 1 to 3 years, that parent will come to me and they'll say, what did I do wrong? Like, I brought him to church. I said, yeah, when it was convenient. You didn't pray with them. You didn't go on mission with them. You very rarely pursued Jesus with them. You thought by just bringing them to church that it would activate something in them. But the problem is, you didn't pursue Christ in them. What you did is pursued everything else in them. You be the best at this and met the best at this and the best at this without ever really saying, be the best at following God. And you want to know why the church is absent from the 18 and 27-year-olds? Why those people don't come back to church anymore? It's because they're confused. Because when they woke up day one in college, they realized the world didn't revolve around them. Am I right? They said, well, I'll just turn that in because all my teachers in high school used to let me just turn it in a couple days late. Try that in college. I'm going to be honest with you. I tried that in college. My first semester, I made a 1.67. I flunked, kid you not, freshman orientation. I didn't show up. I was like, somebody told me that it was like, if you wanted to, you could go. And so I chose that way. I flunked that. I was put on academic probation my freshman year of college, all because, and I'm not blaming my parents. Yeah, I am blaming my parents. If you're listening, Mom, your fault. But here's the truth, is when we don't protect our kids spiritually with the Word of God, we take what God gave us to be good and we make it ultimate, it will always fail us. That's temptation number one. But look at how Jesus combats it. But he answered, it is written. He quotes from Deuteronomy 8 verse 3. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Satan's like, darn it. But I love this. He doesn't just quit. Can I just give you a little piece of advice? Just because you win a victory over Satan today doesn't mean tomorrow is going to be easier. He's always going to return. Why? Because he's here to kill, steal, and destroy. He doesn't like you. 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, once again, attached to a lie, if you're truly the Son of God, throw yourself down. And then look what Satan does. He starts quoting from the Scriptures. Can I just say this, something about your adversary? He's wise. The Bible says he's crafty. He's subtle, man. He just knows how to handle the Word of God. And he knows how to just miss a comma, and the importance of paraphrasing. And the Bible says that he says, well, the Word of God, he quotes this out of Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. He will command angels concerning you. If you'll just throw yourself off, he'll command angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Verse 12. So he's like, why don't you test that promise in Psalms? Temptation 2 is pretty simple. Satan not only wants you to take good things and make them ultimate. Temptation number 2 here for Jesus is Satan's always questioning the goodness and the protection of God over you. If he can get you to doubt God's love for you, he can get you to do anything he wants you to do. He says, Jesus, if he says this and he's really a good God, the loving God and the caring God, his word says if you'll jump off the pinnacle of this temple, which would have been 435 foot down, that you won't even hurt your toe. You won't have any problems. You're not going to have any issues. You're going to overcome all this. It's going to be okay. Test that. I mean, if he's really a good God, test it. And look at Jesus' response. He said, it is written. He says, it's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Where does he quote that out of? Deuteronomy 6:16. Well, in Deuteronomy it says, hey, don't put the Lord your God to the test. So a third time Satan shows up, and it says in verse 8, and again, would you just circle that word? I think it's key to this passage of Scripture. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain. He showed him, and in Luke's gospel it says it showed him all the nations of the earth in one moment. And verse 9 it says, and Satan said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Now the question a lot of people ask me right here, did Satan have the authority to give that away? Actually, when he caused mankind to sin in Genesis chapter 3, he was given the lease to the world. And so he's right in what he's saying here, that he had the right because he tricked mankind, and now mankind is starting to worship him. He now has the power over the nations. Now God has the ultimate power, but over the nations, Satan had the ability to do this. But look what he says. He says, I'll give you all these things, all these nations, if you will fall down and worship me. Temptation number 3 is this, and it's so simple. Satan is always going to try to get you to take the easy road spiritually. The loophole. And can I be really harsh? You guys okay with me being really harsh for a second? Your hour and 10 minutes you give on Sunday mornings, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that you guys do that. But he's convinced a lot of people in the world that's all you need to have a right relationship with God. He's convinced a lot of people that if you'll just show up and go to church, man, that'll be enough for God. If you'll leave the other 6 days out of it, if you won't study your Bible, maybe I can find an easier way to follow God. Because here's what I've realized. Watch this. Following the Bible is hard. Can I get an amen for somebody out there? Like, there's things in the Bible. There's like one person like, amen. And the rest of you are like, oh, I got it down. Preach to the choir, brother. I think following the Bible is very, very difficult. Because the Bible talks about topics I'm not comfortable with. The Bible says thing about homosexuality right now that is not popular in our society. Am I right? So I have to either follow the Bible or just kind of pretend like I know that it's there, but I'm not going to say anything about it, right? I just ignore it. It's easier to ignore certain parts of the Bible. It's easier to ignore other sides, like, should I be married to somebody that I'm living with? Like, is that something I should be doing? Even though the Bible's not really clear about how it says it, I think it's pretty clear because in that day and age, they didn't have that problem. If you live with somebody, you were married to them, so of course they're not going to write about it. Does this make sense? And so we want to pick and choose what we want to obey. But the problem with that is we'll never be strong to defeat the powers of Satan if we don't know the full identity in the gospel. Who you are in Christ Jesus is very important to what you know about Christ Jesus. Can I say that again? Because people need to be taking notes right here. How you become strong in Christ Jesus is what you know about Christ Jesus. For you to become able to fight and do what God calls you to do is you've got to know how to fight with the devil through the Word of God. Because he knows that you don't know the Word of God, it's easy to get you to try to take shortcuts. Wouldn't it be easier if you just didn't tithe and just show up to church? Because look, guess what? A pastor talking about tithing is like sand in their mouth, right? It's no fun. That's my money. I work hard for it. But we got to do something with it because it's in the Bible, right? Like, there's all these topics that are very, very difficult. If we don't know the Word of God, it's easy for us to become lazy and just say, I'll just hopefully make it in by the skin of my teeth. I said this in our early class this morning, and I know we got to get out of here. But where a lot of people miss the mark, listen to this. And I think this is the biggest problem with the church world. Is there's this lie told you, all you got to do is walk an aisle and say a prayer. And that's called Savior. And a lot of people watch this. Make Jesus Savior. They walk in aisle and say, yeah, I believe in the cross. But listen, I'm going to be honest with you. Intellectually, it's not that hard to believe that Jesus is the Savior. People are, oh, he's raised from the dead. It doesn't matter. There's too much proof that he's not there in the tomb. It's not that hard to believe that he did what he said he was going to do. But those people that truly trust God, because Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of the Father, those that have a relationship with God, they don't just make Jesus Savior, but they make him Savior. And then there's this continuation that happens to this side of their life where he's the Lord of their life. Intellectually, we go, yeah, I believe Jesus is God, but there's no fruit that's added to your walk at all. It's just like, yeah, I'm going to heaven because I said yes to Jesus. Those people will not make it to heaven. Even the devils understand that Jesus is God. You're in the same realm as the demons that you're fighting. Those people that truly make it to heaven are those people who are not just intellectually into Christ, but they've surrendered their life going, by what he did for me, I'm taking steps. And they don't have to be big steps. They can be baby steps, but you're growing in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. All those things are growing in you. But see, what Satan wants to do is he wants you to stop right here and go, Savior. Well, I can do what I want. I made him Savior. I don't need to listen to that pastor up there. He just loud screams. But see, the truth is that so many people are going to miss heaven, not just by 12 inches, but from intellect to relationship. Every person's salvation starts with intellect. And for those people who have truly made Jesus Lord, it goes from intellect to belief. So my question is simple. Are you cutting corners? Are you growing spiritually? Is there fruit coming from your relationship to God? Or is it just something you do hoping that you make it to heaven when you die? I'm not willing, and a lot of people say, well, you're saying these people over here aren't saved? I don't know if they're saved over here. They just made Jesus Savior. I'm not the holder of that. But I know as for me in my life, watch this, for as how I follow God, I'm not going to just leave it up to intellect. I'm going to leave it up to relationship, which means I follow Him. My life is too worthy to just go, I hope that I make it. And I take loophole after loophole after loophole and never invest myself into God. My life is too important to go, I just don't want to stay there. The Bible says that I will be growing in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And it doesn't mean that I'm running after those things. It means that I'm growing in those things continually. So this is important. And I know some of y'all just get bored by this stuff, but your life is in the balance here. Is he just Savior, or is Jesus Savior and Lord? So look what happens. Jesus finally has enough of Satan. He's like, and I think this needs to be a shirt that we make. We can put this on a shirt any day. Be gone! You know what I mean? That'd be a cool shirt, right? Be gone! Get out of here. Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve. And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. In Luke's gospel, when he talks about this account, he says something really peculiar in verse 12. He says that Satan left him waiting for a more opportune time. So we've got to figure out how Jesus won. The first thing that we see, the Bible says this, and it's very clear. The Bible says this in James 4:7. Write this down. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So the question is how do I resist the devil in a way that he'll flee from me? How do I resist the devil? The first thing is you've got to understand is know his tactics. Know that when you're on a spiritual high, expect something to happen. If you're in a weak spot in your life and you feel dark, expect Him to attack you there. Expect Him to attack you at all angles, taking good things and making them ultimate, attacking you on the goodness of God, attacking you to become lazy and find loopholes in your spiritual walk. Know these things about Him. Know Him. That's how you resist Him. You know how He works. Know that He loves to find you in isolation. He loves to get you all alone. He loves for you to be private with your sins. The Bible says, confess your sins one to another, and the prayers of a righteous man will heal the sins of many. That means that I need to put myself in constant accountability to other men. And I do. I constantly have conversations with where I am walking in the Lord with other men. Ladies, you need to find another lady that you can just pour your heart out to. Pour out your struggles to them. And the Bible says that you bear one another's burdens together. Know this. That's how you resist the devil. But you want to know the main way that God says that we resist the devil? It says you flee the presence of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Flee the presence of evil. I've done this before, but I'm going to do it again. I think it's a great illustration. When I think of the word flee even the appearance of evil, if it seems bad, smells bad, looks bad, run. It's almost you do life like a doe does life. You know what I mean? Like if you any deer hunters in here? You ever notice how a doe walks into your setup? Am I right? Any deer hunters? Does a doe ever just go, ah! No matter how a doe works, a doe is like every step is important. Is it not? Yes, it is. Every step matters to that doe. Like, I could be walking into the worst trap of my life in this moment. Like, a doe wears you out. That's what it means to flee the presence of evil, that every decision, every step matters. So the reason we fall in temptation is sometimes we're just not careful how we walk. We're not careful how we do things. We're not careful how we do life. We just go, if it happens, it happens. The Bible says, no, I can't live that way. But listen to what it says here. Something amazing about this. How does Jesus defend off Satan? Anybody help me? Come on, you guys are smart. How does he defend him off? With what? With the Word of God, right? With the Word of God, he defends Satan. Why is that so important? Because Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, it says this. It says, put on the whole armor of God. It's the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, you know, the belt of truth. Shod your feet with the gospel of peace. Put on the armor of God, and then the only offensive weapon you have, everything else is defensive. The only offensive weapon you have is what? The sword, which is the Word of God. The only way you have to get him, get back, is knowing the Word of God. It's not just knowing the Word of God. It's about believing the Word of God. If he says it, then it's good for me. Jesus does even something more special here. Because the Bible says in Hebrews that Jesus was tempted in every way so that he could have mercy and compassion on each one of us. He was tempted in every way so he could be a gracious high priest. What he's doing with the scriptures right here is amazing. He quotes his first scripture out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Or chapter 8. He quotes his second scripture out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. He quotes his third scripture out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Why in the world is he quoting the Bible out of Deuteronomy? You know why? Because the nation of Israel had messed up. In Exodus, they were promised to go to a promised land, right? And they get there on the cusp of going to the promised land. He sends these 12 spies. Y'all remember this? They spy it out. They're like, whoa, this place is awesome. Like, it's got like soda machines and like candy bars free hanging from it. This place is sweet. But a problem. The cities are fortified. The people are big. We'll get our butts whipped. We can't go. But Joshua and Caleb's like, no, listen, God's been with us this whole way. Let's go take this. God's given it to us now. And they're like, nope, we can't go. And so God gets so upset with them, he punishes them where? Y'all remember where he punishes them? To the where? To the wilderness. Where's Jesus at when he's getting tempted? He's in the wilderness. It says Jesus was tempted in every way so he could become merciful with us. Where you're at, this is so important. The struggle that you have is not new to Jesus. Where the Israelites failed to follow God, Jesus says, listen, I'll pick up the slack. When they're in the wilderness, in those 40 years, they're living in the wilderness this entire time. God was teaching them some things. You don't need bread, you need me. So he fed them daily. You don't need meat. I'll send you quail from the sky. Right? You don't need water. I'll provide it. Just speak to rocks. During the wilderness time, not a stitch of their clothing came unraveled. He provided this entire time for this. And so when Jesus is quoting back to Satan in this moment, he's saying, listen, you're talking about the provision of my Father. He's never once let me down. And I'm going to stick to what I know is true. And my God is good. So what does he do? He quotes from what he knows is good. So is your God worth trusting? With every head bowed and